Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
So much. You all look so great. We're so thankful that you sang and played your instruments. You guys can follow your teachers this way. Parents, they're headed back to children's church and back to their area. So thank you guys so much. Thank you. Good job, Luther. Good job. Good job, guys. Good job. Yes, he did awesome. Guys, we are so thankful you've come to worship. What a great way to start our worship service. We're thankful for our children. Thankful. Yes. If you are a guest participating online, we are honored to have you with us. If you would fill out or take a moment to text the word welcome to 256-322-6100. It's on the bottom right of your screen right now. I would encourage you to do so and start a connection with us. If you're a guest in the room, a parent, a grandparent, maybe you're extra here today, we're so thankful you're here. We would ask you to take a moment to tear off the registration that was attached to your worship guide and fill it out and then place it in the offering box as you leave today. Thank you for that. Let's pray as we continue in worship. Father God, thank you for our Wednesday night preschool choir. We're thankful for those kids that have been working on songs on Wednesday nights and for what they do. We're thankful to have them here. Father, that's just one small representation of many, many children that enter the doors of this facility and are on this campus every single week. What a privilege it is to be able to partner with young families, to be able to see boys and girls learn more about you and grow in you. Thank you so much for that. Lord, we pray that we would always steward that well. Father, we thank you that we can come today and sing praise to who you are, to give you the glory that you deserve. And my prayer is that every song that's sung today, every word that's shared would be honoring to you. Father, we pray for our church of the week this week. We pray for Real Church in Guntersville. We pray for their pastor, Norm Hewitt. We pray that you'd move in power among them today. Bring revival to their faith family. We're thankful for their ministry scope in our county. Father, we pray for our missionaries, Chris and Kim Todd, serving in Lebanon. We ask that you would move in power among them as they minister to many people who have even yet to hear the gospel for the first time. So our prayer is that you would meet their every need, that you would open up doors for ministry, that your spirit would go before and that lives would be changed. And Father, we pray for every church in our city today as they gather for worship, that today would be a day that you are proclaimed. Today would be a day that we lift up truth about who you are, that every song we sing today would come from our heart before it crosses our lips. We thank you for that, Father, and we celebrate this together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sit away no more. Amen. I absolutely love that song of praise, Here Comes Heaven. Let's continue worshiping as we sing together, For Unto Us a Child Is Born. Let's sing that together. Sing this out, church. For unto us.
For unto us a child is born. A son is given. A son is given. For unto us a child is born. A son is given. A son is given. The Messiah.
Holy, holy, holy.
So this song brings such a beautiful picture in our minds. We're going to sing that chorus again. Just keep playing, if you will, there. As you think through what this chorus represents and says, the idea that we will lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus, that is spoken of in the scripture, the idea that we are, in a sense, earning crowns, or at least jewels in crowns. And there's an understanding in scripture that what we do on this earth that's eternal matters in eternal ways. And there's a scripture in Revelation that tells us, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. May they rest from their labors, for their deeds have followed them there. So what does that mean? You put all that together, we have to make some assumptions. But the assumptions would be this, that the things we do on this earth do matter. And some of those deeds, the ones that have eternal significance, will follow us to heaven. And so what we understand is that we will be earning rewards, and they're not for us to have a bigger house or more to enjoy, but to be able to lay at the feet of King Jesus. And can you imagine? I want you to take just a second, if you will, just while you're standing there, just to close your eyes. And I want to ask you to use your imagination in a holy way for a moment. I want you to think about a loved one who's gone on to be with the Lord. Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a friend, someone that honored the Lord and lived for Him. And if we could only wrap our minds around what it would have been like when they first encountered King Jesus. That if we understand the scripture that they come with these crowns, whether it be one or many, they come not empty-handed. And to be able to take those and lay those at the feet of our glorious Savior, and then to worship Him. I'm so thankful for loved ones and friends and people that were in this church that have gone on to be with the Lord. I can't imagine what that must have been like at those moments. But my prayer is that for me, and my prayer is for you, is that the last thing that would happen for us is that we end up in heaven empty-handed. Oh, that our lives could be lived in such a way on this earth that we have something to present to King Jesus someday, to lay at the feet of that glorious Savior. So with your head, with your eyes closed, you can leave your head up. With your eyes closed, it's a simple little song. Would you sing that as a prayer to Him? Let this be your commitment, that we will lay these things at your feet, King Jesus. We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love, greatness of His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry holy. And we cry. Father God, we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. And I do pray that someday we'll never make the statement that says we got there by the skin of our teeth. Oh, we get there because of your grace, and your grace is enough. But God, may we arrive not empty-handed. May we live our lives and invest our time, our talents, our treasures in such a way that we come bringing gifts to you. Not to glory in ourselves at all, but to lay them at your feet, the great and glorious God. You are our provider. Thank you for that, Father. We will sing to you now in Jesus' name. Just remain standing. Would you lift up this song together? One of my favorite worship songs. Let's lift it to the Lord together.
Sing this out, church. There's honey in the rock, water in the stone. Manna on the ground, no matter where I go, I don't need to worry now that I know. Everything I need, you've got. There's honey in the rock. Praying for a miracle, thirsty for the living well. Only you can satisfy.
more time. And oh, how sweet it is to trust in you, Jesus. Oh, how sweet it is to trust in you, Jesus. Oh, how sweet it is to trust in you. Father God, there is power in your blood. There's purpose in your plan. Father, it did start flowing when you brought us new life. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for your power. We're thankful for your plan. We're thankful that we can trust in you. And Lord, my prayer is that today as we open the word in John 6, you would speak to us and remind us of who you are and what you're doing in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated if you can. Take your Bible. Turn to John chapter 6. I love that song. I keep looking. I keep finding. You keep giving. Keep providing. I keep praying. You keep moving. I keep praising. You keep proving. I have all that I need. You are all that I need. God is our great provider when there is no way. And he shows up in the most unusual places. That song says he is honey in the rock. That comes from two places in the scripture. That he is water from the stone. That comes from two places in the scripture. That he is manna on the ground. In Exodus, we see this bread-like substance, wafer-like substance that God delivers every morning and every night for 40 days for the Israelites. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but as we move into the Christmas season, the manna in Exodus points to Christmas in the Gospels. And if you don't realize that, we'll look at it today. In Exodus chapter 16, bread-like substance, manna, was provided every day. And it would be like dew on the ground, and they would go out and pick up what they need for the day, and God would provide for them. And that would happen every day for 40 years. But when we stop and think about how this applies to our lives and what it means, it points to who Jesus is. In Micah chapter 2, don't turn there, let me just read it for you. In Micah chapter 2, a prophecy is given that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now, this is going to tie into the manna. It says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." Now, it tells us right here, the prophet Micah prophesied that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. And the word Bethlehem literally means house of bread. And so he is telling us that the Messiah would come from the house of bread. Now, in Matthew chapter 2, we read that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It says this, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." So Jesus fulfills the prophecy from Micah chapter 2. And this ties in to manna in a very specific way. The answer to how it ties in is in John chapter 6. So have your Bible, John chapter 6, and read along with me. Now let me set the stage for you so you'll know what has happened. Often in the scriptures, to see the life of Jesus, you have to look at the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They each give you a little bit different part of the story when you put it together. So what we learn from the timeline of what's happening in John chapter 6 is this. Jesus has fed 5,000 men plus women and children. He's given them fish and bread, and there are 12 baskets full of bread left over, a significant amount after probably 10 to 12,000 people had been fed with just a little bit of bread in a miraculous way. And so they've been fed, and then Jesus dismisses the crowd. He sends the disciples in the boat on across the lake, and he goes up to the mountain to pray all night by himself. So Jesus prays. In the middle of the night, he decides he'll join the disciples. So what does he do? He walks on the water because he doesn't have a boat. He walks on the water over to the other side. No big deal for the King of Kings to do, and he walks to them, and then we pick up this story with what happens the next morning in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. Listen to these words. On the next day, The crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So they had been fed miraculous bread. The next day, they realize the disciples are gone, but Jesus, they can't find him anywhere. So they get in their boats and they go across the lake because they want to find Jesus. They want more of their bread. Just one day earlier, they ate their fill of fish and bread. And so now they want that again. I have to tell you, before we give them too hard of a time and say, well, they just wanted the bread. Well, what about Jesus? Listen, free bread is exciting. Who likes bread in here? Raise your hand. Listen, when you go to Olive Garden, what is it you want right there at first? Breadsticks. You go to Red Lobster, what is it you like? Those cheddar biscuits. You go to Santa Fe, they'll give you those rolls and the little honey butter right there at the beginning. If you go to Allsteak and Coleman, what are you getting? Orange rolls. Wouldn't it be an awesome Christmas exciting celebration if we surprised you right now by opening the back doors with fresh hot orange rolls? We don't have any. That would be awesome. Come back next year. Maybe then. We do not have that. That's not in the budget for this year. But we love free bread. Well, they wanted free bread here, so they followed Jesus. Look at the next verse, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. He said, you're not looking for me because you saw the miracle. You're looking for me because you want more bread. You want more of that. So they were looking, this is interesting, they were looking for bread from the bread maker who was born in the house of bread. This irony did not work for them and they didn't even understand it yet. Let's keep going to verse 27. He goes on to tell them this. He says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, well, what must we do to be doing these works of God? In other words, if we want this food that gives eternal life, what do we have to do to get it? Well, this is Jesus' chance to tell them, right? This is the perfect opportunity for him to tell them what you have to do to really be saved. He could say, you got to get baptized, join the church, go to Sunday school, give money, obey the Ten Commandments, on and on and on. This would be the perfect time for Jesus to say, do all these religious things if you want to follow me. But instead, what does he say? Look at the next verse, verse 29. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Friends, if you're writing things down, the requirement for salvation stops and ends with belief. It's a belief. So my question is, do you believe on Jesus? Do you put your trust in his ability to bring you from death to life? Listen, the good works that we live out, that has not saved you. They are a result of our salvation, not the cause of our salvation. Look at John chapter 6, verse 30, the next verse. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. It's interesting that the Jewish people who heard this still didn't understand that Jesus was the bread. And so they're still searching for that bread even today. Keep going, verse 35. Jesus said to them, he was very plain spoken about it. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Let me repeat that. Somebody in here has been doubting your salvation. Let me read that to you one more time. It's a quote from Jesus, the one who gave you salvation to start with. He says, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I don't know who needs to hear that in this room, but he will not cast you out. Let me say it again. He will never cast you out. Keep going, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus could not be any more plain spoken. He keeps saying, this is God's will, that I would have you in my life. This is God's will. This is God's will. This is God's will. And he shows them time and time again. So Jesus declares that he is the perfect way to salvation, and he declares that it is eternal as well. So let me ask you really quickly, do you believe in Jesus? I want you to answer that in your own mind and heart. And before you settle into some idea of, well, sure, I've repeated a prayer after the pastor a long time ago. I bowed my head, I closed my eyes, I asked Jesus into my heart, I said the magic words, everything's good. Listen, please hear me say this. Belief is not simply repeating words. It's not. It's more than that. It's a decision of the heart and of the mind to accept the reality of the Messiah King and his place in your life. Let me explain it to you this way. I'm going to borrow this stool. This stool has been on this stage for years. It's been sat on by hundreds of people, many, many people. And so this stool will be my analogy for us right now together for you to see. On one of my trips to Ghana, West Africa, when we were adopting Moses, he was still there and we were still in the works. I went to preach another revival and to do some pastor training and really to see Moses too. And so on one of those trips, I went out and I was at my heaviest weight. And I've been your pastor for 12 years, so most of you know I've lost about 700 pounds over the last 12 years. not all at once, but, and so this was my heaviest of weight. And so on this trip, we were going and we went, a huge group of people, we were outside under some coconut trees. I mean, they were doing some construction, and they had these little cheap, super cheap, like dollar store little plastic chairs that will just fold on you in an instant. And they had been sitting, baking in the African sun probably for several years. And so they had this chair for me to sit down in. So I sat down, and as soon as I sat down, it crumbled up under me and I fell straight to the ground. And again, that was a problem for them because one, they really, in a bad way, elevate pastors in the status too much, but they do. And so they felt really bad that happened to a pastor, especially a pastor from America that had happened to. And so they felt really bad. So what they did was they took three chairs and they triple stacked them for me to sit in. And from that point forward, every time I went to Africa, everywhere I went, I got triple stacked chairs. It was not a compliment, okay? And they also thought I was like, I'm talking Elon Musk, rich and wealthy, because in Ghana, West Africa, everybody's skinny because everybody's working themselves to death just to have food for the day. So when biscuitous Americans come for a visit, I can tell you, they think we're super wealthy. I hated to disappoint them, but it was, you know, so that was the case. And so I sat in that chair, but everywhere I went from then on, even triple stacked, I would learn to do this before I sat down because they had been baking in the sun. Well, here's what I would say to you. I came into this room though, and I just sat in that chair and I didn't have to touch it one bit. Why? Because I've watched this chair in action. Nobody came into these pews today and sat down. You didn't come in and do like that before you sat down. Why? Thousands, tens of thousands of people have sat all over these seats for years. Since the 70s, these pews have been here. And so they've worked. We've never had one collapse. That's never happened. So based off of reason from your mind, what you know to be true and what you see, you knew you would be fine to sit down. So for me, when I look at this stool, I can believe in it. I can say, yeah, that's a stool. But I can be afraid to sit on it. Well, that's not belief. To believe it exists is not enough. So what? What do you have to do? You got to sit down. So I believe not in it, I believe on it. Enough to sit down. So as I sit down, I have put the full trust of all that I am right here on this chair. And so have you. And now, friends, can I say to you, when it comes to believing in Jesus, that's the best I can give you as an analogy. It is not to say, I believe he's real. Okay, so what? So many people believe he's real. It's to believe on him. It's with your mind and heart to put your trust in him to do the work, to hold you up, to sustain you, to make you new. And so salvation's not just, let me repeat some words. Salvation is belief on him, and he does the work. He brings salvation. He holds us up. He will not let us fall. He will not let us slip. He will hold on to us. And he says here that he's never lost one, and he doesn't intend to, what Jesus said to them in John chapter 6. So I want to encourage you, if you've never truly believed on Jesus, today's the day. It's no magic words. It's you saying, Jesus, I just trust that you can bring me new life. I give you my life. I want to follow you. I want to follow you. Receive that. Now, if you say, well, I did that long time ago. I prayed a prayer. I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable, but I want to be very honest for a moment. The goal is not to just be judgmental, but the goal is to inspect fruit. You can inspect fruit. And so I want to inspect fruit for a moment. If you have had zero life change since you believed in Jesus, then you did not believe in Jesus. Why? Because salvation transforms us. Now, I don't mean we'll be perfect, but I'm saying to you that Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything. We can't just have business as usual. So I want to encourage you. There's many scripture to back this up, that he does the saving work. He does the transforming work. But the transforming work does transform. The saving work does save. He does change us. So I encourage you, if you've not noticed any change, would you consider believing on him today, trusting in him today? Let's keep going with the passage, verse 51. Jesus now realizes that all these people have shown up. There's lots of bread. They're excited for the food, so they've come for more. And he says, I've got to thin out this crowd and get rid of some of these people. Not because he didn't love them, but because he didn't want them to be confused about what was important any more than he wants you and I to be confused about what's important. Look at what he says in verse 51. He gets very specific with them. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now listen to what he says next. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you can have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood abides in me, and I in him. Listen, I've said this before, but let me say it again. If you ever feel like Jesus and you've got too many people crowded around you and you want to thin the crowd out a little bit, just start saying, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Let me tell you what, the crowd will thin. And that's exactly what happened here. Jesus said something hard and difficult to them. And now we understand it. 2 weeks ago, we had an incredible communion service, and we understand the significance of the body and the blood of Christ and symbolically what he did for us. But when he said it to these people, listen. And so they just, most of them leave. And so they go from having the people who wanted to be there because they wanted the bread to those who wanted the bread maker. In a single conversation, Jesus managed to separate those who were seeking bread from those who were seeking him. And that's important. So what about you and what about me? Can I ask you a serious question? Do you want the bread more than the bread maker? If I have to examine my own life, I love the bread maker. I love the one who was born in the house of bread. I love the one who is living bread himself. But there are times in my own flesh and life that I'm just as pleased with the bread he gives as I am with him himself. Are we guilty of sometimes wanting the gift more than the giver? Are we too easily satisfied with the blessings and benefits that come from the baskets full of bread left over instead of the blessed Redeemer himself? If that's the case, this Christmas season, it's 21 days until Christmas. It will be 3 weeks from today. We will be celebrating Christmas in this room. It'll be Christmas Day. And so that time's going to fly by, but over the next few weeks, you'll have family gatherings, you'll have times to reflect, you'll have opportunities in all kinds of ways to celebrate this season, and it's real easy to stop and see all the many ways God has blessed us. You will see it with family, you will see it with friends, you will see it with resources. We will see how blessed we are. But it's so important that we do not, in this season, let ourselves get more excited about the gifts than the giver. And so I want to encourage you 21 days out to stop and truly reflect on the bread of life himself, to dedicate this season that's coming over the next few weeks to stop and examine who he is and what he's doing in our lives and what he has done in our lives, not just what he has given us. So what's the next step for this simple message today? It's three things. First of all, it's this: believe in Jesus. If you've never given your life to Jesus, receive the bread of life this Christmas season. Let him bring you new life. Believe in him. Second, if you do know him, make a decision to seek the bread of life more than the baskets of blessings left over. The greatest thing about Jesus is not 12 baskets of bread left over in your life, though we all have those things. The greatest things about Jesus is himself, his grace, his mercy, his love, who he is for us. You see, I've come to learn in my own life that it's easy to let all the bountiful blessings, all the basketfuls of remains of his goodness and mercy in our lives, if we're not careful, we'll think we've somehow arrived. When the truth is, that's an illusion. Because the salvation work that God did in your life at one point, he is still doing in your life. So we are, the scripture says, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are being transformed daily and renewed daily through the word of God and what he's doing. So he is still at work in you and me. Just because you've been blessed, don't begin to think that means we've arrived. He is at work in us. He has done this so that we can continue to experience new life and grow in him. I love how Bob Goff said it in one of his books. He said this: I hear the gentle and kind voice of Jesus reminding me to stop laying sod where he is planting seed in my life. He is more interested in making us grow than having us look finished. What a powerful word. There's truth in that. God is more interested in us continuing to grow than looking complete and finished. He wants us to continue to grow in him. So I would encourage you to stop over these next few weeks and seek to continue to grow, seek to walk in him, to find the majesty in the mundane, to look for the mystery and wonder in all of who he is and what he's doing in our lives. And then lastly, don't forget the mystery this season. Manna was a mystery to the Israelites. That word manna in Hebrew literally means, it doesn't mean bread, it doesn't mean wafer. The word manna, if you go back to Exodus, it's a question. So it literally means three words: what is it? So when they said manna, they were asking, what is this? And so I would encourage you, when that bread-like substance came to them, it was a mystery to them, but they trusted that God was their provider. And then Jesus came in an incredible, miraculous way, but it was a mystery in the way he came as a babe in a manger, but we trust him as our provider. And so now the mystery of life continues, and I want to encourage you to look for him in that regard and realize that he, the great bread maker born in the house of bread, he is a humble king who came and brought new glorious life to us that we might honor him. And so he still comes a certain way. I believe one of the reasons he came in a manger, in a humble town, in the smallest of the clans of Judah, was to be a reminder that he's a king for all men. He's not just a king for other kings. He's not just a king for the wealthy. He's not just a king for those who have it put together. No, listen, Jesus came for the broken. He came for the wounded. He came for the desperate. He came for those who were guilty. And aren't you glad? Jesus came for you, and Jesus came for me. My favorite invitation hymn that we sing says that I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be pardoned. I come empty to be filled. That's what he does for us. We come just as we are. So as we move to an invitation now, I invite you to respond in one of several ways. First of all, if you've never given your life to Jesus, today's the day of salvation. Believe on him more than just, I'm going to repeat some prayers. No, listen. Give your life to him. Receive his full gift of salvation. Ask him to change you and make you new in him. Secondly, if you do have him in your life, never lose the mystery of who he is and what he's done. Take these next few weeks and go back to the glorious way he brought new life to us and celebrate that. And then also seek to live that out by wanting the bread maker himself instead of the bread. By wanting not just what he's blessed us with, but wanting him. How do you do that? Dive into his word. Dive into daily time of worship. I got to tell you, I've struggled some over the past few weeks. I was sick, and you know, when you get sick, especially when it's happened time and time again, it make you a little depressed. You deal with that. I'll be honest, I got into what I would just call a spiritual funk. You ever had one of those? If you've had one, you know the term. And it was one of those things where I just was struggling to even open God's word for myself to study it. Oh, I could study to prepare to preach, but I'm talking about for my own growth from the bread of life. It was almost as if some ways the pages were empty to me. Have you ever been there? Well, here's what I learned. When that happens, it's not the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. The best thing you can do is to continue a steady diet of the bread of life. Let God do the transforming work. So maybe you say, well, Chris, I'm just like that. I just hadn't felt it lately. Okay, it's not about feeling. It's about walking in truth. I get it. So make a renewed commitment to God's word. Make a renewed commitment to worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to growing in him. Would you join me in that? Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, that's my prayer. My prayer is that I would want you more than just what you give us. My prayer is that I would want the bread of life more than the basket full of blessings left over. I'm thankful for those. I don't want to take them for granted, but God, I want you. I want your Holy Spirit power at work in me. I pray the same for every person in this room. Father, if there's one person here that doesn't know you, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them right now, draw them to you. Lord, help them to realize they need to believe on you and be saved. For those of us that do know you, Lord, help us to want you more than just what you give us. God, I pray for those in this room that struggle with the busyness and the schedule and all the things that have been added on to the holiday season to the point that it becomes dread for them or difficulty more than excitement and joy. I pray you'd work in their lives and help them to realize it's not about stuff. Oh, this is about the majesty of our Savior. It's about the mystery of the manger. It's about new life for us. So God, give us a renewed focus on who you are. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.